Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, we are on our fourth stop on our journey to Calvary, traveling the road of the Catechism. Tonight we visit Holy Baptism. Luther says of Holy Baptism, every Christian ought to have at least an ordinary, brief instruction about the sacraments, because without them, he cannot be a Christian. Pretty harsh words, aren't they? But my prayer is tonight, as we go through this sermon, that you'll get to the point where you'll not only understand what Luther's trying to say, but you'll be able to wholeheartedly agree and say amen when I'm done. But I got a confession to make. I am not a very good plumber. I like to do a lot of work around the house. I really like doing home improvement projects. It's always better, I suppose, if you get paid. But I enjoy doing them to see the finished product. And I've done a lot in our house, but plumbing is not one of my favorite things to do. In fact, this last year when we renovated our kitchen and put in cabinets and sinks and all that stuff, we hired a professional plumber to come over to set the sink, to connect the new faucet, and to hook up the drain line. Because I am not a very good plumber. So in other words, if you want plumbing done, please don't call me, because I don't like to do it and you won't like the job that I do. But the irony of that is that God has given me the vocation within this body of believers to use water. I don't know if you know this, but plumbers use a lot of water, right? But God has assigned me to use water, and you have entrusted me as the people of God in this place to administer that water to your children and perhaps even to some of you in the sacrament of holy baptism. And at times I begin to wonder, there are some that say the baptism is effective through the work of the pastor or the one being baptized, but that is a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. In fact, the reality is that baptism is always God's work, His work in us. Luther would point out, says, in the first place, you must above all things know well the words on which baptism is founded. And then he quoted the Gospel of St. Matthew I read just a moment ago. Go into all nations, baptizing them. Jesus instituting the sacrament of holy baptism. And he also quotes from Mark chapter 16, which says, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. With these words, he makes it clear. Baptism is not an invention of the church. Baptism was not instituted by human hands or human thoughts. Baptism is divine. It's God's work. It's something that God does to you and to me, and praise be to Jesus for that. But baptism is also not a human plaything. You know, Luther would refer to it as, says, some people regard baptism in this way, as a silly matter like putting on a new red coat. And he went on to talk about different religious groups that look at baptism as an outward act, and outward acts have no benefits at all. To which Luther responded, what God instituted and commanded cannot be an empty thing. If God commands the church to do it, there has to be something about it. It has to be beneficial. And he goes on to say, to be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God Himself. And although it is performed by human hands, it is still truly God's work. Have you ever thought about that? Baptism is truly God's work. It's not what we do, but it's what God does in and through water and word. Let me illustrate it. I came across the story of a fellow pastor who at the time was serving a congregation in Ontario, Canada. It was a small town, and he had become very, very good friends with the Anglican priest that was there in that small community, as often clergy like to talk to one another, correct? And it's a small town that a little 5-year-old girl was killed in an automobile accident. And it was the town's tradition that they had no funeral home, and the closest one was 75 miles away, that they would have the visitation in the church the night before and the funeral the next day. Well, in this particular case, the Anglican church was having problems with the furnace. And so the Anglican priest came to the Lutheran pastor and says, "Pastor, would your church allow us to hold the visitation in your congregation?" In that case, in the case of an emergency, the answer was obviously yes. Yes, absolutely. So pastor comes earlier in the evening to get the lights turned on and to get the thermostat turned up and to have all the doors unlocked so when the people of the community began to come that they would be warm and they would be welcomed there inside. And he would recall later how sad it was to see a five-year-old girl in that casket. A short time later, many of the people of the community began to show up in droves. And that's, if you've ever lived in a small town, that's what they do. They come in droves. When a tragedy like that, because they want to show their love and support because you're part of that community. And there was a particular woman that was well known within the community came, and as she was leaving, she bumped into the pastor on the steps as she was departing the building. And of that time, of any time, she chose it at a time to talk about the theology of holy baptism. She looked at the Lutheran pastor and says, "You don't think some magic words and baptism spoken over a little girl did anything, do you?" You can imagine how uncomfortable the pastor was in that situation to have to address that question. But God gave him the presence of mind to say these words. "No, I don't think that saying magic words over a little girl in baptism did anything. But they weren't magic words. They were God's words, and God's word does what he says it will do." See, in a purely human perspective, if we hear the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," you see a worthless plumber who oftentimes stumbles over the words and has to adjust his glasses so I can see the page. But in God's sight, he sees his very hands pouring waters and speaking the words himself. And they're words that are beneficial for you. You see, as Christian people, we know that God is doing things when baptismal water is being poured. God is making promises. And God is a God who keeps his promises. You remember what the prophet Isaiah said? "The word of the Lord does not return to him void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent." God's word has power, and it literally does what God says it will do. So the question is, why does God give us holy baptism? Is there a purpose to it? Obviously, the answer to that question is yes. And Luther went on to say, to state it most simply in this way, the power, work, profit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is... Are you ready? To save. The work, profit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. We hear those same words in 1 Peter. Baptism now saves you. That is why God has given you and me the blessings of holy baptism, to apply the salvation that Jesus Christ won upon Calvary's cross upon us through water and word, to recreate us, to deliver us into his family, to instill in us the Holy Spirit, all through means. Luther went on to say, to be saved is nothing other than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, to enter into Christ's kingdom, and to live with him forever. Seems simple, doesn't it? God gives it for the purpose to save us. But people become confused. And they think that faith makes baptism. Therefore, they think a baby does not have faith, and so cannot have faith, and so should not be baptized until they can decide for themselves. I don't mean to be critical, but I was once counted among them. Otherwise, baptism's not valid. So that raised the question with you, do you have faith? Do you believe? Did you believe at the time the water was poured that it was for forgiveness, life, and salvation? If so, then you're in the kingdom of God. But if not, I'm sorry, try again another day. Let me ask you, does your faith make Jesus? Well, of course not. If you don't believe, does that mean that Jesus Christ never existed? The answer is no. Does that mean that Jesus Christ never suffered upon the cross for the sins of the whole world? The answer is no, of course not. Your faith has nothing to do with the objective reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus is real whether you have faith in Him or not. John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And my having faith doesn't make that statement any more true, and my lack of faith doesn't make it any false. However, if I reject that statement, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it does not apply to me. In his book entitled The Fire and the Staff, which is a great book, by the way, by Clement Preuss, he shares a story about his friend named Tom. Tom was a former Baptist like I was. Tom had married a Lutheran girl like I did. And the Lutheran girl, after their marriage, had become pregnant, and they had this conversation about baptism and all these things, and it often entered in an argument. And the closer they got to the due date, the more the arguments got ramped up. Until finally, the bride called their pastor and says, Can you come over and talk to my husband and convince him? So the pastor talked to him on the phone, and they agreed that he could come over for a visit as long as they didn't broach the subject of baptism. So the pastor came. Now, I want to remind you that Tom was a very devout husband and was going to be a very devout and faithful father as well. Tom was very devout about his beliefs, and his beliefs were that God's word was God's word, and that baptism was, well, superstitious and a false practice. So Pastor Preuss came and met with Tom over a glass of iced tea for about 3 hours, talked about theology. First, he started off the fact, you realize that your daughter will be born in the world as a sinner. And he read in the passage of scripture from King David, surely I was sinful at the birth, sinful at the time my mother conceived me. And Tom could easily agree with that. It's in God's word. It's written word for word. And then he stopped for a moment and says, then he had to convince him that children have the power by God's word, that we have the power by God's word to believe in Jesus Christ. And then he quoted to him from St. Matthew where it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, right? Little ones who believe in me, the word is my cross, I believe, but the word is a child who is 2 years old or younger, believe in me. And Tom began to wrestle with that. And then Pastor got to the whole point of human choice and grace alone. And Preuss had asserted with a rather benign tone of voice that salvation was not a matter of choice. And at that time, Tom was kind of a lengthy, tall guy. He got up and he was, once mild mannered, was now kind of vehemently angry and kind of glared at the pastor. And he blurted out, how can you say that we can be saved without faith? Of course we have to choose. That's what faith is. It's our choice. That's why you cannot baptize babies, because in salvation you have to choose. As the conversation progressed, Pastor Preuss finally began to realize that Tom was wrestling with the whole idea of faith and salvation. That your salvation is based upon faith and not really thinking about grace at all. So he read to him from Ephesians chapter 2, says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is apart from the works of law, it is a gift of God. The faith that you and I have is a gift that God has given unto us. And as I told my kids just a few moments ago in confirmation, that's why we baptize babies. Because it's God's grace that's given as a gift. Kind of my closing thoughts were, as Tom, in the coming days, his baby was baptized, and Tom came over to plant a tree in Pastor's front yard. I'm not quite sure what that was about, but it was kind of a cool story. And then he come back and says, I don't think I would have ever been possible for me to come to a true knowledge of grace if it weren't for baptizing my daughter. He says, when I looked down at that helpless little child who had never made a decision in her life, and I saw the water poured on her head and heard the words, I saw grace alone for the first time in my life. Before the baptism, I believed it, but that day I saw it. The morning of her baptism, we had dressed her, we fed her, we chose the food and her clothes, we had bought her a crib and painted her bedroom, we did everything for her. She did nothing. Throughout my life, baptism has been a symbol of people making decisions and doing something. Now, in the Lutheran church, well, my daughter's baptism was a visual aid for grace alone. You know, the reason I tell you that, because I once walked down that road. And when the devil comes up and he says, why should I allow God ever allow a scoundrel like you to be admitted into his kingdom? You can say these words. Because I am baptized. Because I am forgiven. Because of what Christ has done for me upon the cross of Calvary. And Luther's final words are, if we have received forgiveness of sins in our baptism, we will remain every day as long as we live. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.